Well, good Sunday evening to you. If you're glad for some folks who profess Christ in both services this morning, would you say amen? I hope you're planning and coming and bringing folks with you. How many of you have somebody coming either Monday or Tuesday night to one of these ladies or men's nights as a guest? You've had somebody, you've invited them, you've asked them to come, you believe they're coming, would you raise your hand? I have folks coming. Many of you like that. Great. If you don't have that promise, do everything you can to get folks here, and we'll appreciate that. It'd be a joy to lower the gospel net and make clear that how people can be saved by the grace of God. Psalm 1 in your Bibles tonight, please, the Hebrew hymn book of the Bible, and the first one. I am enjoying being here, and thank God for the Brookside Baptist Church. Appreciate the good music and the way God is using Pastor Keltner here. We've been friends for many years. You're a blessed congregation to have him as your pastor. Out of respect for the Word of God, please stand, and we'll look at this familiar passage of Scripture to you. Psalm 1 and 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight's in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. How many of you in this room tonight would like to be genuinely happy? Would you raise your hand? The rest of you go home. I cannot help you. But just in case you want a good dose of it, the Bible tells us how to have biblical happiness. Thank you. Be seated, please, and we'll pray together. Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. Thank you for those who said yes to Jesus today. Thank you for the folks that have been invited, and we pray that we'll have wonderful opportunities on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night to lower the gospel net. Now, tonight, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we thank you that we do not need to apologize for it. We can just announce it. We thank you in advance for how you're going to change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. There's something everybody wants, but almost nobody has. Lots of people expect it. Very few people experience it. Our Constitution guarantees the pursuit of it, but it never promises that you'll find it. That's happiness. By and large, Americans are not happy. 1 in 5 citizens of the United States this year will visit a psychiatrist. Valium is now a leading selling drug. 1 out of the first 2 marriages will go to divorce courts. 2 out of 3 second marriages will do the same. Number 2 cause of death on the college campus tonight is suicide. And every 60 seconds in these United States, somebody tries to take their life. No, by and large, Americans are not happy for 2 reasons. Number 1, they don't know what it is. Number 2, they have no idea where to find it. Would it shock you if I told you that the God who made you and wrote the Bible wants you to be genuinely, biblically happy? The Bible says in Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 84:11 says, the Lord God's a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed, full of happiness is the man who trusts in thee. Psalm 144 and verse 15, behold, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. You get into the New Testament, read Matthew 5, 9 times in 9 verses. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You might get the idea. God wants you to have biblical happiness. Tucked away in John 13, verse 17 is the key to the whole deal, though. For Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. It's important you understand this. You're not happy because of what you know about the Bible. You're happy because of what you do about what you know about the Bible. The more Bible you know, the less you obey, the more guilty you'll be. But the more Bible you know and the more you obey, the more godly you'll be. And holiness always precedes happiness. This word happy and blessed is used over 300 times in the Bible, in the book of Psalms, 89 times alone. It intrigues me that the psalmist started with it out of the 150 songs to be sung to God, blessed. It's in the plural. It means lots of it. I was born and raised in the South. We would say a barnload or a truckload of happiness God would like you to have. But you might also call this the Psalm 1 challenge. Everybody will not be biblically happy. There's some conditions you have to meet. Notice verse 1. Blessed is the man, any man, that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Number one, if you'll enjoy happiness, you must avoid sin. How many of you understand tonight that happy drivers avoid accidents? Happy athletes avoid injuries, and happy believers avoid sin. I preach a lot to teenagers, and I say repeatedly, you cannot sin and win. Now, if you're a Christian, you can sin, but you can't sin and win because God, the official, the umpire inside you, in the person of the Holy Spirit, will call you out of bounds. He'll put you under conviction. The text says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. So first of all, you should avoid sinful counsel. Don't take the maxims, philosophies, and ideologies of people who are without God. Proverbs 14:7, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceiveth not in him the lips of knowledge. Proverbs 19:27, cease, my son, to hear the instruction of them that cause thee to err from the words of knowledge. Stop listening to stupid counsel. Could you be specific? I'm happy to be. We could start with nighttime television talk show host. That might be a good place to go. I'm sure you know their names, Jimmy Fallout, Stephen Coldheart, and the rest of them. In the afternoon, it's Ellen DeGeneres. You say, that's degenerous. I know degenerates when I hear them speak. Leviticus 18:22 says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as thou liest with womankind. It is an abomination, and it still is. Can I ask a question? How in the world can you listen to people whose lives are in shambles and think you're going to get anywhere in your life? I was born and raised in North Carolina. We're very simple people there. If a man comes to my house selling hair restorer and he is bald as an eagle, I am not interested. So why do we listen to people whose lives are trashed trying to get from them something that's going to help us? My good friend, if you're going to be biblically happy, you must avoid sinful counsel. Somebody said, I'll listen to what I want to listen to. I'll read what I want to read. I'll watch what I want to watch. That's up to you. The title of the message tonight is how to be biblically happy. You say, well, I can have a thrill doing that. You can have a thrill jumping from 100 stories. It's the sudden stop that ruins the trip. So if you're going to be biblically happy, my friend, you're going to have to avoid sinful counsel. But he goes further and he says, they avoid sinful companions. It doesn't mean that you don't witness and love the lost. Sometimes separation has become isolation. My Bible says that Jesus was the friend of sinners. He did not sin, but he befriended them. If you've never befriended an unsaved person, how in the wide world are you going to win them to Christ? But if your closest friends are those that are lost, you're not walking close to the heart of God. Never take your stand with a sinner. The Bible tells us in Psalm 119:63, I'm a companion. It's an interesting term. It means I'm interwoven. I'm interlinked with all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Let me tell you how to choose your friends, whether you happen to be a teenager or an adult. Do they fear God? Do they follow God? Would you say that with me? Do they fear God? Do they follow God? People who use profanity and watch pornography do not fear God. Those who want nothing to do with the Bible and think church is a joke do not follow God. You tell me your friends, and I will tell you your future. You tell me your friends, and I will tell you your future. Proverbs 13:20, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. One of the things I enjoy about your pastor that I have enjoyed for many years, he's an iron sharpening preacher. When we go out to eat and fellowship together, I'm better for being in his presence. Look for people that help you take spiritual steps, that draw you to Christ, never draw you away from Christ. I'm going to say to you parents tonight, be very careful who the friends of your children are. You ought to know who your children are hanging out with. It was my priority as a parent to make sure I knew who my kids were being friends with. A number of years ago when we lived in Kansas City, a young lady came over to our house. She was only there once. She was incorrigible and disobedient and disrespectful. I took her home early and delivered her to her father. On the way back, I said to my daughter, this is the last time she'll ever be in our house. But Daddy, she said, I said, no, ma'am, I'm Dad, and you're the daughter. We'll get that straight, and I love you, and that's the reason I'm doing this. In less than 2 months, she was expelled from school. My daughter came to me. She said, Dad, how did you know? I said, honey, I'm supposed to know. I'm your daddy. You be careful, good parent, how you allow your children to hang out with people that will draw them away from the things of God. I'm almost guaranteeing tonight that used to be in this auditorium are some young people, and they came to the youth department and they heard the word of God and maybe they were doing well. But tonight they're out in the world because your friends determine your future. I was recently with a man and I asked about his brother. I tried to witness to him. I tried to help him. He'd gone to boys' homes. He was raised in a good Christian home. But he was always going to the lowest level of unsaved and ungodly people. He got into the drug traffic. He moved out of his house. He went to a lonely place in a certain city I'll not name. And I guess he couldn't pay his bills. And so they came to collect, and he wouldn't pay, and they executed him with 16 shells in his body. 21 years of age, he's out into eternity. Your friends will determine your future. Avoid sinful counsel. Avoid sinful companions. And avoid sinful criticism. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. The word scorn means to mock with the mouth. That describes most of the comedians on television. May I say to you, when God says marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, and comedians make fun of marriage and exalt immorality, that's not funny, that's filthy. We need to learn tonight not to hear foolishness from people. Fools make a mock at sin. So verse 1 is a warning. If you want to have biblical happiness, you can't involve yourself in this counterculture. You've got to make up your mind that you will avoid sinful counsel, companions, and criticism. Then he goes to verse 2 and he says, but his delight, his favor is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Step 1, avoid sin. Step 2, absorb Scripture. Absorb Scripture. I wonder if you're a Scripture sponge. I wonder if you're the kind of person that is in the Word of God and the Word of God is in you. Permit me for just a moment to pledge allegiance to this book, the Word of God. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Psalm 119:160, thy word is true from the beginning. The Bible says in Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower thereof fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. When God incinerates and recreates the planets and this earth, this book will not need to be redone. It's in the original condition God wanted it to be. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. John 15, 3, now you're clean through the word. John 17, 17, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Yeah, I'm in a good independent fundamental Bible preaching church tonight. If you believe that the Bible is inspired, would you say amen? 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This book was given by God. If it's not a perfect book, it's not God's word because He is perfect. This book is inerrant. It's without flaw. It's true from the beginning. This book is indestructible. Through the centuries, many have tried to bury it, but it's raised itself to outlive all of its pallbearers. Back in the 1700s, the French infidel Voltaire said, 50 years after I'm dead, there'll be no more Bibles. Would you help me tonight? If you have your Bible, would you hold it up good and high? As a matter of fact, we're going to give God a wave offering, so you just go right ahead and do that. Well, it's more than 50 years. He died in 1778, so he's lied, number one. He said, 100 years after I'm dead, there'll be no more Christians. If you're saved, would you say amen? That would make him liar, number two. He's for over 200 years been dead and in hell away from God, unfortunately did not believe the Bible. 50 years after he died, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house to store copies of the Word of God in. You cannot stop the book. You cannot change the Word of God, but it can change you. We're Orthodox people here tonight. We believe in inspiration. We believe it's indestructible. We believe it's absolutely inerrant. Now let's get practical. Do you believe it's indispensable? Let me give you four questions about your Bible. Number one, do you have a time daily when you read the Word of God for yourself? Hold the thought. Pastor, since the day you were saved, have you ever missed your devotions? All right. Brother Joe, since the day you got saved, have you ever missed your devotions? Evangelist, if yes, I have done that. How many of you have ever missed your devotions? Raise your hand. Bunch of sinners in church tonight. You know, that does not concern me. What concerns me is that you don't miss it when you miss it. You ought to have a time set daily where you get in the Word of God and read it for yourself. Then you need to have a time for your family. Call it family worship, family altar. With just two of us now, my wife and I have individual devotions, breakfast, and then we meet together and we study through a passage of the Word of God. Somebody said, I don't have time to get my family together. We're just so busy. Well, the other night you watched a three-hour movie. You know what's interesting, folks? We do what we want to do. Y'all are not helping me tonight. If you don't help me, I'll start over, and you don't want me to do that. I said we do what we want to do. And if you want to have family time, you'll find a time to do it. Do you memorize the Word of God? A verse a week, a verse every couple of weeks? And do you meditate on the Word of God? Joshua 8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. There's only one verse in the Bible that uses the word success is connected to the Scripture. Much Scripture, much success. No Scripture, no success. Little Scripture, little success. Probably if you'll take a look at your time with God, you'll know exactly why you're failing in so many areas. Now tonight, I want to give you a quick lesson on meditation. The word means to murmur. It means to speak back. By the way, it's important that you sing good music, because when you're singing, you're actually speaking the Word of God if it's rightly written. Now, Psalm 23, most of you know. Let's learn how to meditate on the 23rd Psalm, the first verse. Here we go. Everybody say it together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does that mean? The word Lord means self-existent one. He has no beginning because he's eternal. There's no cemetery plot from Psalm 90 and verse 2. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. It means supreme one. There is no higher than the King of the ages. The Lord is. Now, folks, you forgive me, particularly if you're an English teacher, but where I'm from in North Carolina, is simply the opposite of ain't. Thank you very much. So the self-existent, all, no beginning, no ending God still is, because he will never die. My personal pronoun, shepherd. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd leads and feeds. So the no beginning, no ending, eternal, sovereign King of the universe is my leader and my feeder. And in essence, the psalmist said, what more could I want? And in 2 minutes, you learned how to meditate. You can do that anywhere you are. I've been in this Milwaukee traffic on more than one occasion. And for some of you know it's the land of the quick and the dead. And if you're not quick, you are dead. And so I would encourage you to get in the Word of God, and on your way to work, meditate. Talk back to God. You can meditate before you go to sleep. I don't know why people count sheep. That's one of the dumbest things I've ever heard in my life. Why don't you speak back the Word of God? Because what you're saying when you go to sleep is what you'll be thinking about when you wake up. Sir, when you shower, you can meditate in the showers. Ladies, you can wash your dishes and meditate. A couple of ways. My family never appreciates anything I ever do. That's one way to negatively meditate. Or you can say, thank God I have a family, and thank God I can wash these dishes, and thank God that I can take care of these children. That's a better way to meditate. You see, when you get in the Word of God and the Word of God gets in you, you're going to be transformed. So he said, avoid sin. He said, absorb Scripture. And then he says in verse 3, he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If you'll avoid sinful counsel, companions, and criticism, if you'll absorb by personally getting in the Word of God, meditating on it and memorizing it and letting it be a priority of your day, then God said you'll achieve success. You'll be planted. Carries the idea of transplanted. You won't be in thin soil that's not nourishing you. You will be down in deep dirt, and the water of the Word will nourish the roots. That will strengthen the trunk, and the branches will spread out, and from them will come fruit. You'll be planted, you'll be productive, and you'll be prosperous. Now, this tree, according to some scholars, may be the date palm tree. It is believed that with good water and these fruits, you could actually live a healthy life. So let me ask you a question tonight. Do you know where happiness comes from? See if you understand this. We all hate to be used, but everybody loves to be useful. Fruit is useful. Is anybody picking your fruit tonight? Let me put it another way. Is there any fruit for anybody to pick? When's the last time somebody came up to you and said, I've watched the way you raise your children. We're raising ours. Could you help us? Has anybody ever said, you have a strong prayer life. Could you teach me to pray? Anybody ever said, you know, you went through a real trial. You were in the hospital, and I watched how you respond. I'm facing a tragic situation myself. I need to know how you do this. Has anybody ever said, look, I know that you love the lost and you go out and you see people come to Christ. Could I go with you and could I learn from you? Ladies and gentlemen, if nobody's picking your fruit, you're just existing. You're not excelling. So my question to you tonight as a born-again, blood-washed child of the living God, is 1, 2, and 3 of Psalm 1 true about you? Now he concludes with verses 4, 5, and 6, and he says, the ungodly are not so. Those without God are not so. What is that? They don't absorb Scripture, they absorb sin. They don't avoid sin, they love sin. They're not going to achieve success, they're going to be losers. They're going to lose here and then spend an eternity away from God, totally lost. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff. Interesting comparison. There is fruit that is valuable, useful, and helpful. And there is chaff that is the empty hull of wheat. I travel internationally, and they still in many countries take the wheat and the rice, and they'll throw it up in the wind, and the outside shell is blown. What a picture of an unsaved person. He has no stability, no root. He's blown from one relationship to the next, from one high to the next, from one place to the next. There's no stability in his life. But if you study the book of Psalms, you'll find that chaff is not only blown, but Matthew 3 and verse 12 says it's burned. What a terrible picture. A person who lives a worthless, wasteful life here dies and wakes up in eternity where no desire can ever be satisfied, blown here, burned there, without hope, because he never paused to understand what life is all about. Think about this, empty for eternity. Let me give you a little commercial. Some of the men you work with, sir, are empty for eternity. The ladies that live in your neighborhood or where you work, lady, are empty for eternity. It could be this week, by your loving invitation, they could come into a good meal and hear the word of God preached, and their whole life could be changed. If you see them empty for eternity. If you've joined us tonight and you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt you're a child of God, I would plead with you as a preacher of the gospel, don't live empty for eternity. You say, preacher, is there hope? Proverbs 8:35, wisdom speaks, personification of God, and he says, he that findeth me findeth life. What a wonderful truth. Have you ever stopped to think that Jesus is everything you're looking for? In John 6 and 48, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. If you're hungry, I'll feed you. He said in John 9, 5, I'm the light of life. You don't have to live in darkness. He said in John 10, 9, I'm the door of life. Come on in. He said in John 10, 11, I'm the shepherd of life. I'll eat and feed you. He said in John 11, 25, I'm the resurrection and the life. He said in John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. If you study carefully what Jesus proclaimed about himself, he said, everything that you're searching for, everything that you're looking for, I am. Stop your search. Submit your will to my will and be saved by the grace of God. How do you do that? If you'll acknowledge your sin before God, for the Bible says in Galatians 3 and verse 22, the Scriptures conclude all under sin. If you'll be ready to acknowledge that Christ is not a God, but he's the only God. He's the only person that can save you. Remember, he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you'll change your mind and turn away from your way and you'll put your faith in Christ and invite him to come personally live in your life, that will be the beginning of a brand new life. He will give you all the capacity to grow in grace, be used of God, and the book that has been so foreign to you, when you meet the author, you'll begin to understand, and you'll have and enjoy biblical happiness. Two questions. One, if you died in your seat tonight just like you are you certain you'd go to heaven? Two, can you prove by your lifestyle that people are picking your fruit and you're a biblically happy believer tonight? May we stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God that will not change. Thank you. We can honor it and preach it. Now tonight, may we learn it and live it and love it. We're bowed before the Lord. How many of you can say tonight, there's been a time and a place in my life when I saw myself as a hell-deserving sinner. I put all of my faith in Christ. I don't think or hope or wish, but I am certain if I died tonight, I'd go straight to heaven. I'm certain if I died tonight, I'd go straight to heaven. Would you raise your hand if that's true about you tonight? What a beautiful sight. Thank you. Take it down. I wonder, maybe you're here in this Sunday night service, but you don't know what people around you know. I've said this many times, it's not a crime not to know you're going to heaven, but it's hell not to be saved. It is not a crime not to know you're going to heaven, but it is hell not to be saved. Is there somebody here tonight that would say, preacher, I don't know. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. But if you can know, I'd like to know. And I wish you'd pray for me. Don't name or embarrass me, and I'd never do that. But I wish you'd pray for me. I do not know for certain I'm going to heaven, but I know that I'd like to know I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Be my privilege to pray for you if you just raise your hand. You hold it straight up, I'll look for it. If I see it tonight, I'll say thank you. I'll intercede to you and pray for you. Anybody here in that building like it tonight, would you pray for me? Second question. As you stand with your head bowed before a holy God, are you a Psalm 1 believer? Are you avoiding sinful counsel? What's on your iPad and on your computer? What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you involved in? Are you avoiding sinful companions? Who are your closest friends? Do you avoid sinful criticism? Are you in the Word of God and the Word of God in you? You have a time personally where you're reading it, a time family-wise, a time to memorize, a time to meditate. Are you being saturated with the Word of God so that you're planted, productive, and prosperous, and people are picking your fruit? Here's one thing I've never understood as I've traveled, why anybody would come to a service knowing that's not true about them, but raise their hand and say it is. My friend, if things are going to change in your life, the first step is to be honest. None of us are perfect. None of us have arrived. We're all en route. But I wonder how many of you could say and prove by your lifestyle, you could say and prove by your lifestyle, I'm being a Psalm 1 believer. What I heard tonight is true about me. People are picking the fruit, and I'm a biblically happy Psalm 1 believer tonight. If that's really true about you as God knows you, would you raise your hand to the God who's looking at you? Only if it's true. Thank you. A few of you, but thank God for you. Now, obviously, tonight, Doc, God has touched a nerve. The difference between today and tomorrow is your choice and God's power. And you'll never have His power till you make the right choice. I wonder how many would say tonight, preacher, I was not one of a handful that could say I'm a Psalm 1 believer. But beginning tonight, I want to take the Psalm 1 challenge. In this service here and now, I want to take the Psalm 1 challenge. And beginning right now, I want to be and I'm willing to be a biblically happy Psalm 1 believer. Please pray for me. If that's your heart and your desire, would you raise your hand real high with mine across the building tonight? Father, thank you for these that have said yes to you. And I pray we'll take our stand for the gospel and for the glory of God. We're bowed before the Lord tonight. Pastor's coming to stand at the front. I would not exaggerate when I say tonight must have been 75 or 80% of this crowd. You've listened so well, and I appreciate that. We're not going to sing tonight, but as we're bowed before the Lord, in a moment the pianist is going to play just as I am. And as she plays, I'm going to ask you tonight, if you lifted your hand to leave your seat, to come and stand on either side of this good pastor without apology or embarrassment and say, beginning tonight, I'm going to take the Psalm 1 challenge. It may mean there's some programs going to have to go. Maybe there's some time I'm going to have to get up earlier, but He is worthy, and the change is worth it. God wants to change your life. Will you take your stand with Him tonight? If God has spoken to you, and many of you said He has, I want to be and I'm willing to be a Psalm 1 believer. While the pianist plays right now, would you leave your seat quickly and come from all over this building and take your stand with this good preacher tonight? I want to be and I'm willing to be a Psalm 1 believer. That's my heart, my desire. I want to be and I'm willing to be a Psalm 1 believer, starting in this service this very night.